Good morning. I haven't had the opportunity to tell you this in a while, but I want to let you know I am so excited about what God is doing in our midst here at Hillside. There are things that are happening that my guess is the majority of you don't know about because they're happening in the background. That's some of it may be a little bit underground that's going on. Things like people that are going through the one-to-one discipleship program. We've now got 25 people that are going through that. We've got 8 people that are taking other people through it. We've got 4 people that have graduated through it. They've completed it. First one was Connie Jordan, and I think next week we're going to have Dave and Bonnie Stook come up here. They've finished it, and we've got a couple others that have also finished, I think Ann Roberson. And it is so neat to see what's going on, people ministering in other people's lives, helping them to get a foundation in their faith and to grow as disciples. And yesterday, Eric Fridlin and I went out. We went door knocking. Had a wonderful time, right, Eric? Had some great conversations with people about spiritual things, finding out where they're at. And the thing is that I was telling Eric this, that whenever I do that, it's a blessing to other people because we're hoping for opportunities to tell people about the Lord and how they can be forgiven and have eternal life. But it's a blessing to me too, and it's a wake-up, a reality check for me, because it's so easy for us to drift into forgetting about how lost people are, that there's a whole world of people that, as Jesus said, they're destined to perish without Him. And it's easy to forget that with all the busyness of things that we do. And when I go out and I talk to people and I have discussions like that, it just puts right in front of my face, there is a lost world there, Ray. People are going to hell without Christ, and someone has to speak to them. Somehow, we have to try and reach them. And that somehow is, guess who? Porterville's Hillside Community Church. And other believers that are here. God's called us for that. And it's so neat because there are some great conversations that we're having with people. And we've had some people that have come to Christ. And there's just good things going on. And every morning I wake up and I'm just telling the Lord, Lord, thank you for bringing us out here to Porterville. Believe it or not, I'm grateful for coming to Porterville. And I know you guys have expressed your gratitude that we have come here. And this morning is so good because we're singing great songs. I love the song, My Chains Are Gone, I've Been Set Free. And I hope that you're like me, that you're not just saying those as words, but you're actually saying, Lord, thank you that my chains are gone and you set me free. And I know when that took place. I know when my chains were broken. And God made me a new person. Are you grateful for that moment that God saved you? If you don't know what that is yet, if you haven't come to Christ, talk to me after this service. Don't walk away without making sure that you have been set free and that you know it. Before I go into the message, I need to give you a word of explanation. We need to tar and feather the secretaries for last week's blunder. No, I'm the one that needs to be tarred and feathered because I found out after the service that you all had handouts and you're going, this was last week's sermon. What's going on here? Well, guess what? I'm the one who did that. I copied the wrong one. I stuffed the wrong one in the bulletin. And now I understand why you're looking at me going... So don't tar and feather the staff. It's my fault. Take it out on me. Let's pray. Lord, we sure do thank you that you have set us free, that your grace is enough. That first song we sang was so powerful. Your grace is enough for me. Lord, help me and help every one of us to know and to let it sink in, not only that your grace is enough, but that we are showered with your love. That your love is just overwhelming us. Lord, help us to understand that, to take it to heart, to trust you every day that we wake up, that your grace is enough and that you have showered us with love. And we pray as we open your word this morning, you would give us hearts that would tremble at your word, that we wouldn't be evaluating a speaker this morning, but we would be evaluating our lives with your word, and that we would want to bring our lives into conformity with what your word says normal Christianity really is. So just help us this morning to learn and to apply, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, maybe you've heard about the kindergarten teacher. She was trying to help one of her students put his boots on, and for all her might, she kept on pulling, and the little boy was pushing on his boots, and she was having the hardest time get them on. So finally, she got the first one on, and then she got the second one on, and the little boy looked up at her and says, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." And sure enough, they were, but getting them off his feet weren't any easier than putting them on. At that point, she could have cried, but instead she kept her cool. So she finally worked the boots back off, and this time she got them on the right feet, and the little boy then declared, "These aren't my boots." Well, instead of screaming at him, "Why didn't you say so?" she bit her tongue. Once again, struggled to help him pull the boots off. And then he said, "They're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them today." And by this time, she didn't know whether she should laugh or cry. I know we've got some teachers in here, and you can perfectly associate with this. Am I right? Okay. So she didn't know whether to laugh or cry. So she mustered up the grace to work them on his feet again. And then she asked him, must have been in the Midwest where they have snow. She said, "Now where are your gloves?" And he said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." Being patient is hard, whether you're working with kindergartners or you're working with other people in the church. Now, being patient or it being hard to be patient with kindergartners, we all expect that. But we don't expect it to be hard when we're working with other people in the church, do we? Yet, before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, the last thing that Jesus prayed for was this. He prayed for our relationships, that we would be one, that we would be united with each other. And there are reasons for that. One is because that's one of the biggest areas that we're going to be challenged in our relationship with God. And the second reason is this, because of how important our relationships with each other are to our being able to grow spiritually. That our relationships are essential for our spiritual growth. Now, again, we're in a series on fellowship, and we're looking at the one another's. And we've considered several one another's so far. We've looked at considering one another as more important than ourselves, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another, forgiving, admonishing, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. And then last week, even though you had the wrong handout, we were looking at accepting one another, which I tell you, I sure get excited when I hear how what you're learning from God's word is hitting you. There were a couple people that word got back to me that said, "Was he talking to me? Was that for me?" I'm excited about that. But we've looked at several of these one another's. And the point is that we are not designed to grow in isolation. We cannot grow as individuals. Sure, we can read our Bibles, we can pull out books, and we can learn about the Bible from reading things, but you cannot grow as a spiritually healthy believer in isolation. You have to have relationships with other people. You have to have what the Bible would term as fellowship. Not what we call fellowship, but what the Bible calls fellowship. We need each other, and that's God's design for how we grow as believers. And so this morning, we're looking at another of the very practical and yet crucial one another's. It's going to be showing forbearance to one another. And here's the passage, Ephesians 4. I think it's up on the screen if I got the right PowerPoint this week. We'll see what I get right or not. There it is. Okay. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, why should we be forbearing with each other? Why is this one of those essential qualities that God says that we need to have? Well, number one, because it's an attribute of God. It's one of the things that are true about God. You know, it's one of those attributes that we should also be incredibly grateful for, because without His being forbearing with us, we would just be toast. We'd be gone. None of us would be saved. According to Romans 3:25, it tells us that God was showing His forbearance to us in Him not judging our sins before Jesus went to the cross. You know, God could have judged our sins. He could have said, well, I've got to judge these sins, but I've got the cross here. He could have just judged our sins, and the cross would be useless. There'd be no one to save. We'd all be judged. But what was happening is during that time that God wasn't judging us, waiting for the cross, that He was showing forbearance, that He was withholding judgment, giving us time to turn to Him. And that's what Romans 2:4 says. It says, do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? That lag time that God withheld judgment, that was God saying, I'm giving you guys time to repent. And then Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins. And you know, He continues to show us great forbearance until we finally end this life, and then the judgment will come for us. But forbearance is an attribute of God. Now, some of you may have been to the Alamo in the past. I never have been there, but one thing I've heard is that if you visit the Alamo, that there's one guy, James Bonham, who gave his life for freedom at that great battle there. And if you visit there, that you will see that there is a picture of Bonham's nephew there, and there's the caption underneath it. It says, James Butler Bonham. No picture of his exists. This portrait is of his nephew, who greatly resembled his uncle. It's placed here by the family that you may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. They didn't have a picture of him, but they put up a picture of someone that looks like him, so you'd know what he was like. Well, no picture of God exists, but we, His children, are the reflections of His image. We are to reflect certain of His attributes. Now, none of us is going to be able to reflect His omnipotence, because He didn't pass that on to His children when He made us new creatures. But He did pass on several other of what are called communicable, ones that He communicates or passes on to us. And one of those is forbearance. Even though people cannot see God, they should be able to get an idea of what He's like by looking at us, by watching us and how we show forbearance toward one another. So, first reason that we forbear is because forbearance is an attribute of God, and God wants it in His children. Here's some others. We're also commanded to be forbearing, and that should be enough, right? If that was the only one, that should be sufficient for us to say, okay, I'm going to be forbearing because God wants me to. Another is that forbearance is a demonstration of love toward other people. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Well, you'll find that patience and forbearance, they go hand in hand with each other. Patience is also one of the fruit of the Spirit, and so being forbearing with other people is part of walking by the Spirit. And here's a fifth one. If we're growing in our understanding of just how great of sinners we are, then we will also grow in our forbearance toward other people, because when we see our own failures in following the Lord, it helps us to be very patient and understanding when people disappoint us, when they wrong us, when they annoy us. And then here's one other reason, a sixth reason why to be forbearing. It's because all of the one another's, as we've gone through this series, and we're winding up for ending next week, but all of the one another's are rooted in a fact, and they are designed to meet a need that we have as believers. And showing forbearance is rooted in this fact, the fact that we will all try one another's patience at times, believe it or not. We will all stretch each other in that area. And then forbearance meets the need that we all have for others to be patient with us in our faults and our foibles. So that's why be forbearing. So let's talk about what does it mean to be forbearing. The word forbear in the New Testament, it's a word that means to hold up, sustain, to bear, and to endure. And the New International Version and the ESV, the English Standard Version, all translate it as bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. And a good word to use for this is the word tolerate, especially in our society that has very little tolerance for one another and for things. It's tolerance. Now, Aristotle, centuries ago, he said this. He said that the greatest Greek virtue was to refuse to tolerate any insult and the readiness to strike back. Sound familiar? Chuck Swindoll, I think he was right. He said that is just like our society today. He described it as this. Ours is a talk back, fight back, get even society that's ready to resist and sue at the slightest provocation. Our culture is aptly pictured by a statue with a curled upper lip, an open mouth screaming obscenities, and both fists in the air. That's the way we normally respond, isn't it? And that's the way that, with that backdrop, that's the backdrop that allows our tolerance and our forbearance as believers to shine like a beacon. Now, we cannot put forbearance in a test tube. It's only seen in action. It's only visible when it's needed. It's only observable in relationships as we're relating to one another. It is restraining from retaliating when someone wrongs us or annoys us. It is enduring with people, putting up with people, but I'll say that with a caveat, with a little twist. It is enduring or putting up with people, but there's a twist to it. I'll give you that in a little bit. So let's look at Ephesians 4:2 again, at the passage there, and look at the pieces of this statement there. He said, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Okay, humility produces gentleness, which in turn results in patience. But what does it all start with? It starts with humility on our part. In both Greek and Roman societies, humility was not a prized commodity. Things haven't changed since the Greek and Roman societies. We don't often see humble heroes on TV or in the movies, yet it should be a part. It should be a part of our lives, of our very DNA as believers. The concept of a prideful follower of Christ, just that's a contradiction of terms if you don't realize that. Prideful follower of Christ do not belong together there. Augustine said, as pride was the beginning of sin, so humility must be the beginning of walking with Christ. Let me say that again. As pride was the beginning of sin, then humility must be the beginning of walking with Christ. And he was right in that. And you know that because the very first beatitude that Jesus gave in Matthew 5 was, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that what that's talking about is we are people who recognize that we are spiritual beggars, who do not even have a spiritual penny to our name. There is not even a single good work that we have done, a good deed of any sort, that can remedy our lostness or commend us to God. We may be His creatures, and we're beloved because of that. We're created in the image of God. But our sin is so great that there is absolutely not a single thing that we can do to save us. There is not a single work, thing that we have done that can commend us to God or to incline Him to look at us and save us. It is all going to be by His grace. We are lost sinners, and when we understand how lost we are, then it will produce a humility in our part. get an accurate estimation in our minds of our lostness and God's holiness, and what will happen is you will hit the floor, just like Isaiah did when he saw the holiness of God. He hit the deck and cried out, said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You'll be humbled. Out of humility flows forbearance with others, the poor in spirit. And you see that in the Beatitudes. The other Beatitudes demonstrate that. If you're poor in spirit, you'll be gentle. You're gentle, you'll be meek. All those other things flow out of that humility. Okay, the next piece of the passage here. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance. Showing forbearance. You can call it showing grace, cutting them slack, giving people a break, not getting bent out of shape, but it's tolerating or restraining from retaliating when people wrong or annoy us. Okay, you have think of a relationship. Can all of us think of a relationship where someone has annoyed us in the last couple days? I can. I can probably think of a couple if I took enough time. But it's restraining from the retaliating or whatever when people do that, when they annoy us or they wrong us. Okay, the next piece of the puzzle there is to one another, showing forbearance to one another. Again, that's that reciprocal pronoun that you're probably going to get sick and tired of hearing, but I want to make the point that our relationships are back and forth. It's like the reciprocating saw. It's going back and forth. We texted one of our daughters about that whole thing about reciprocal pronoun and the series. I was telling her what we're teaching on. And I think she sent back a text. Zzz. It's kind of like her way of going, okay, yeah, we're doing that, one another. There should be zzz. Whenever we're around each other, we're showing these things back and forth. That's how God causes us to grow. And all you have to do is spend a little time with this group of individuals. I was thinking of calling us a motley group of individuals, but that's before we come to Christ. But even afterwards, we can be a motley group that God calls his children. And you'll realize that we will all try each other's patience at times. Why is that? Because we're all in process. Not a single one of us has gotten to the place, graduated, to where we no longer sin. We continue to sin. We struggle with that. We're all growing. We all struggle with our flesh. No one has the perfect personality, right? And in our struggle with our flesh, there are going to be times, unfortunately, that we will give into that flesh and act selfishly and either wrong or bug other people there. Now, I've had to be forbearing with others. Fortunately, Hillside is just about the perfect church. I have had to show forbearance to absolutely no one since I've been here. And I'm the perfect pastor, and you've had to show absolutely no... You don't need to, because we're all perfect, right? No. Now, I've had to show forbearance to people, and I'm not thinking about here, but in the past, I've had to relate to people that I felt like I had to walk on eggshells with, that they were so emotionally fragile that I didn't even know if I could have a conversation without offending them or hurting them in some way. I would think that we had a perfectly wonderful conversation and then find out through someone else that something I had really hurt them. And I'd have to go to them and apologize and got to the place where I just felt like I don't even want to have a conversation with this person because of how hard it is to relate to them. Had conversations with people that if there's something they're bothered about or they get into some issue, they sink their teeth in it and they're like the bulldog that they never let go. They bring it up over and over and over again. And you have to be forbearing. Other people that were convinced that they're mature in the faith yet acted like they were spiritual babies. And you got to figure out, how am I going to love this person, and how am I going to move them to growth? Whether it was their sins or quirks about them, I've had to show people forbearance. And believe it or not, people have had to do the very same thing with me. When I have hurt people's feelings, they've had to show me grace when I was impatient with them. I remember one of the guys that would be like the bulldog and hold on to an issue, and it, just about every time we'd get together, he'd bring this thing up and bring it up, and it's just something that bugged him. And one time I just turned to him, I said, would you just knock it off? And I found out that really hurt his feelings. He didn't realize how much it annoyed my feelings for him to keep on doing that. But I needed his forgiveness and his grace. People have cut me slack when I've been so task-oriented that I've been insensitive to their feelings. People have put up with my drive that can see the big picture and get frustrated when other people don't sign on, get on board with that. You know, we all have to show forbearance toward one another. And the world is of such that the world will walk away from us when they actually get to see those things in our lives. When you approach someone, when you approach relationships selfishly, ultimately people and relationships are disposable. Do you have disposable relationships? Have you been a disposable relationship where people have just cut you off because you have disappointed them? Maybe you've done that to other people there. I like the phrase that, or a phrase that aptly describes us sometimes. Meet my needs and I will absorb you. Cross me and I'll either destroy you or dispose of you. See, that's how the world deals with relationships. But God has called us to a different type of relationship with each other in the body of Christ. And we're going to see that next week, because next week we're going to be talking about being devoted to one another in brotherly love. There's a devotion. We do not have disposable relationships as believers. Now let's look at the last piece in this phrase here. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. In love. Maybe you've heard of the story of the young Korean boy who was taken in by some American soldiers during the Korean War, and they had him live with them, and he kept his house and cooked food for them. These guys really had it good, but the problem was they just couldn't help themselves from continuing to play pranks on the guy. And so they nailed his shoes to the floor, so he'd have to get a pair of pliers to pull out the nails so he could use his shoes. They'd slop grease on the stove handles, and the boy would wipe them off with a smile, singing. They'd booby-trap the doors, you know, bucket of water, pail of water up there, so when he opened the door, he'd get drenched with the water. And this guy would take it. And finally, after a while, they felt so ashamed of all their pranks, and they told him they were going to stop them. And they told him how great his attitude was, that all the time that he put up with that, and how sorry they were. And so he turned and he said, "No more nails, nail shoes to floor? No. No more sticky on stove knobs? No. No more water buckets on door? No. Okay, no more spit and soup." Okay, that's the twist. I told you that it's tolerating or putting up with people, but there's a twist to it, because showing forbearance is not merely tolerating, it's not merely putting up with people, pretending to be patient, all the while harboring resentment. It's not, as many of us have developed the art and science, it's not being passive-aggressive and finding secret ways to get even that the person doesn't know about. Look at what Paul says. It's showing forbearance to one another in what? In love. That's the twist there. It is in love. Biblical forbearance starts with choosing to love the other person there. We don't just tolerate them. We love them. And we show a lot of grace to the people that we love, don't we? Think of your spouse, all the things that you put up with about your spouse. Why are you smiling, Michael? We show a lot of forbearance toward our children during a certain period of years. But the people that we love, we put up with a lot, don't we? Why? Because we love them. Well, we're supposed to have that same mindset toward others in the body of Christ there. We love them. Okay, third thing, let's look at the tests. What's the purpose of a test? They reveal to us where we're doing good and where we're not doing good and we need to work on. And hopefully we're all doing well in this area of tolerating with love. But I can tell you this, I am constantly having to work on being more forbearing with other people, patience toward them. Now, here's a couple of tests that I've come up with over the years. First one is this. A forbearing person, you can ask this, am I quick to speak or quick to anger? James 1:19 is a great verse to memorize on relationships. It says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. When someone annoys or wrongs us, are we quick to hear them out, to understand them, or are we quick to jump to the conclusion that they have wronged us? We bypass, kind of like the game, we pass mercy and grace, pass being slow to speak and slow to anger, and we immediately dish out anger. A forbearing person is quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Here's another test. Am I more interested in the relationship or the issue? More interested in the relationship or the issue? A friend of mine, he was actually the first church that I served at. I was associate pastor to one of my classmates who was the senior pastor at this church. And he told me about an incident where when he first came to the church, he needed to borrow one of the church's microphones for something, for a ministry there. So he took the microphone and then he went ahead and put it back. But a day or two later, a gentleman who was in charge of the church's sound equipment just laced into him, because he had not put the microphone back in its proper place. Now, my friend's point to me, he's telling this to me, was that the sound person was more concerned for the microphone than he was the relationship, more concerned for it being put back in the right place than he was for how he treated my friend. And that was a lesson I needed to hear, because I had the tendency to do that. And I still may have the tendency to do that. What I struggled with, he said, if you look in Scripture, and I looked in Scripture, I really thought about this for a while after he mentioned it to me, you will find that God is as much concerned about our relationships with each other as he is the issues, that we being us being correct on the issues. He's as concerned that we show love to people as he is that we are right and correct and understand the truth about things. Both of them are essential. We cannot violate each one of them. Now, let me give you an example here. Hypothetically, if I was to let out a ripping belch right now, it would probably annoy a number of you, wouldn't it? Truth is, it's inconsiderate on my part. But what would you do in response to that? Would you get angry with me and let me have it? Or would you graciously correct me in love? Would you love me and come to me and say, I love you, Ray, but hey, belching and when you're preaching just doesn't really fit. It's just inappropriate. It's not loving to other people. Which one would you be? Whatever the issue, someone hurts your feelings, they sin against you, they get on your nerves by asking the same question over and over and over again. Are you more interested in the relationship or in the issue? Here's another one, a third. Am I a turtle or a skunk? Turtle or a skunk? When someone hurts or offends you, do you respond like a turtle or a skunk? The turtle, when it's bothered, it pulls its head in and it doesn't come out. It won't have anything to do with you anymore. Skunks, on the other hand, they turn around and what do? They lift their tail and just spray you. They let you have it. Well, which one are you? Well, we're Christians, of course. We are not skunks. But what we often overlook is that being a turtle isn't correct either. That's not the way that God wants us to relate to each other, because God wants us, when we wrong each other and annoy each other, to reconcile with each other. And turtles are no more reconciled than skunks, are they? One just sprays, the other one just hides. They're both unreconciled. There's no relationship between each other. Now, Jesus, if you remember, he said we're to love our enemies. And we're not talking here about our enemies. He said, even if a person's your enemy, the extreme, an enemy, we're to love them. But here we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ that annoy us or bug us. We're not just to love them. We're to even greater than love them because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's another one. This one I'll call the friend test. Find a friend and ask them, if they're honest with you, ask them, am I forbearing? The opposite of forbearing is intolerant. Now, Kendi has had to point out to me many times, numerous occasions, when I've been intolerant. Last week, we went up to Fresno, made a journey up there, and went to the Pentatonix concert. And we're in line outside the Save Mart Center, and it's an okay line, but all of a sudden there's a bus that lets off, and here's this group of people that starts coming toward the line, and they start going toward the head of where we were already in line. And I muttered to Kendi something like, look at this, I wonder if they're going to try and cut in front of everyone else. You know what Kendi did? She said, don't worry about it. We all need friends who will honestly let us know when we are blowing it. And Kendi knows my ability to be intolerant of things, and she didn't need to go ahead and say, Ray, you're being intolerant. I think she's now developed the tactic that she just says, am I right? Don't worry about it. Don't think about it. Yep, I got it right. Well, what about you? What would your friends say? Would they say that you are forbearing, or would they say you're forbearing, or that you're intolerant? Now, hopefully, you pass those tests. But if you're like me, you may still need to work on it. And I want you to know that that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you anymore. It just means that he's pointing out areas that he wants you to grow in. There's an old country song that talks about how God loves us and loves us much too much to let us stay the way that we are, that he's constantly at work in making us come more to the image of Christ. Keep this in mind, though. If you struggle being forbearing with other people when they wrong you or annoy you, that more than likely your intolerance is also annoying them. Right? You with me on this? And that's an area that you need them to show forbearance to you on. And see, that is just how the body of Christ works, that it's reciprocal. We will all try each other's patience, and we need other people to show us forbearance with our faults and our foibles, to do it out of love. Okay? I read about a Christian writer. They were invited to meet with the editors of what was formerly the mouthpiece of the Communist Party. It was the newspaper called Pravda. You've probably heard of it before. Well, the editors of Pravda, they were asking Christian representatives for advice. They mentioned that Christianity and communism share some of the same ideals. What ideals? Equality, sharing, justice, racial harmony, some things like that. Yet the editors of Pravda had to admit that they realized communism only made things worse, and they're asking why. We don't know how to motivate people to show compassion. We tried raising money for the children who were injured and suffered at Chernobyl, but the average Russian citizen would rather spend his money on drink. How do you reform and motivate people? How do you get them to be good? That's a great question, isn't it? Well, a couple years ago, I had to have some blood tests done. They wanted to do so many blood tests. I think it may have been up to 60 of those little tubes that they filled with blood there. And that gave me and the person who was sticking the needle in my arm plenty of time to talk, working on those labels and sticking them in and doing all that stuff there. And during that time we were talking, I discovered that this gal, that she was born and raised in Cuba under Castro's communism there. And so I told her about a passage. I was preaching in Acts, the early part of it, and I told her about a passage in Acts that some have taken, they say, teaches communism. And so I shared with her what one of my commentaries on that passage says about that whole idea that Acts teaches communism. So I told her, Acts isn't about communism, that the problem is that communism can never work. It ultimately fails because it can't address the problem, the real problem of mankind, which is that by nature we are selfish. Would you agree with that? I hope you will, because that's what the Bible says. I think that's what you see in people in real life. People in the past have thought that the root of man's problems is that he isn't educated enough. And so during the 20th century, politicians and educators thought the answer to being able to find world peace is just educate people more. But they found out that that doesn't do the job. All it does is make us more educated, selfish sinners. That we're willing to go to war to get what we want still out of our selfishness. So I told the lab tech that communism never addresses the real problem, which is man's sinfulness, that our hearts by nature are sinful and selfish. And I asked, so how do you solve that problem? And I was able to in the process of our conversation, talk about how education isn't going to do it, that what we need is new hearts. We need God to change our hearts. And only Christ can do that. That only Jesus can give us a new nature that would ever want to give money to the children of Chernobyl or ever want to be selfless or ever want to forbear with people. Pravda asks, how do you motivate people to show compassion? How do you reform and motivate people? How do you get them to be good? Well, the book of Acts, the reason that in Acts 2 that people shared their possessions with one another was because Jesus had changed their hearts. He made them new people. Well, this lab tech, she said, I don't understand that. Now, this gal, I found out, had gone to a Baptist church, I guess in Cuba, but it was probably, maybe it was a good Baptist church or very liberal, or maybe she just didn't understand it, whatever. But she told me that she didn't understand this whole idea of Jesus making us new people. And we got a chance to talk about that, but my point in bringing this up, people, is for us to recognize that forbearing is only possible when God makes us new. We have to become new people inside. And in fact, everything that God calls us to be and to do is only possible when God gives us new hearts. Have you been made new? Have you? If you have, then the secret is you have everything in your power right now that you need as long as you're walking by the Spirit. You have everything in your power to be forbearing with other people. It doesn't matter how much I may annoy you or someone else annoys you or how much wrong that has been done against you. God has given you the ability, supernatural ability, to respond in love and be forbearing and accept that person in love. Now, if you haven't come to Christ, then guess what? You can have that ability. And maybe the greatest thing that can happen today is for you to trust Christ as the one who paid for your sin, turn your life to Him, and let Him make you a new creature this morning. Hillside, God wants Hillside to be a lighthouse in this community, in Porterville and all the areas around here. He wants us to be a lighthouse in Tulare County. He wants us to be a fellowship where we truly demonstrate the one another's with each other, because that's the only way that we're going to be able to grow as believers. It's not enough for you to come and hear me preach a message, or Tim or anyone else hear you preach messages. If you aren't in relationship where these one another's are being shown back and forth, you will not grow spiritually. God wants you to grow spiritually so that you can be part of that lighthouse in this community, of seeing other people come to Christ and become passionate followers of Christ. You want to know why I'm preaching on fellowship in one another's? It's for that very reason. Because God wants us to make us great in this area. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that our chains are gone and that we have been set free, that your grace and your love have flooded over us, and that you have given us everything that we need to be able to love each other the way that you want us to. Father, I know that we're all in process. Every one of us is just growing, and we're struggling, and we're at different places in our spiritual growth. We're learning what it is to walk with you. We're learning truths about who you are and what you've done in our lives. But Lord, help us to grow in those things. But at the same time, help us to be the lighthouse that you want us to be in this community. We long to be people that are used by you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Hillside, you are sent to reach this community. Remember, though, that before you go out, we have our all-church meal over in the gymnasium. So if you would, just head on over there. It's free. Anyone is invited.